thankful for our ladies. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to get into the parables starting tonight. And it begins with the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. And just some incredible truths in the Word of God. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 9. We're also going to pull a few things from the other accounts. Come from Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. I would encourage you guys to take notes any service, but Sunday nights when we look at multiple books of the Bible and try to harmonize the Gospels in that way, it would really be beneficial to you to write down some notes. So Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8 is where we'll be studying tonight, and we're going to learn about the parable of the sower. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, we'll begin by reading verses 1 through 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our ears tonight, open our eyes that we might see and understand, that we might hear and understand. I pray your Holy Spirit would teach us your word tonight. Lord, help me from nothing without you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to break up the fallow ground of our hearts, that we would always be receptive to your word. May it find good soil in our hearts, and may it spring up and bring forth much fruit to your glory. Forgive our sins and help us, and Lord, convict our hearts that we would go forth from this place and sow the precious seed of your word everywhere we go. Lord, please help now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. This may be one of the most familiar parables that Jesus taught, but before we get into that, let's do look at the introduction. It says that the same day, and just coming off of what we studied last week, Jesus goes out of the house, he sits by the seaside, and when the people, the multitudes, hear that Jesus is there at the seashore, they come down and they press upon him. They want to hear what Jesus has to say. They've heard about him. They've heard his messages. They've seen his miracles, and they want to be close to Jesus. And so Jesus gets in a ship, pushes off of the shore just a little ways, and he's out on the ship, and the people are standing on the shore. So tonight, for the message, I thought it'd be cool if we pretend like I'm in a boat and you guys are just standing so you could stand up the whole message. I think that'd be nobody's down for that, huh? The Bible says that they stood along the shore while Jesus was preaching. I'll tell you what, we're in a different world today. Obviously, I'm not Jesus, but this is his word. But you know, we've got the air conditioner or the heater, and we're never satisfied with where that's at. We've got the padded pews and all this stuff, and it's just amazing. But these people wanted to be close to Jesus. They wanted to hear what Jesus said. And of course, I'm sure you've heard that it's an amazing thing how Jesus would use what was around him. Obviously, he didn't have microphones and speakers and things like that. But by getting on the ship and pushing out a little ways, the water would amplify his voice and help to reach those that were along the seashore and able to preach to more people that way. And so they came to him. There was a multitude. They came and they wanted to hear. In Luke's account, in Luke verse chapter 8 verse 4 says, they were come to him out of every city. And so they were all of these people. But you'll notice that he spake many things unto them. Matthew 13 and verse 3 says he spake many things unto them in parables. He taught them many things by parables. He spake by a parable. And we're going to learn here in a little bit why that was, but just understand this right off the bat. Jesus preached in parables. We often think he used illustrations to give better understanding, but here's the reality. The division had been made already with those who would believe Christ, those who had trusted in him, and who would understand spiritual things, because spiritual things are discerned by the Spirit of God. And those who had not believed in Jesus, who had rejected him, they would not get to learn the deeper truths of God. God made a division by their choice to choose to believe him or to reject him. And so Jesus began to teach in parables, and the believers, the disciples, the early church, they understood those things. But those who were outside of the church, those who were outside of following Christ, they didn't understand. And so there was a division made, but he preaches in parables. And so we have the parable of the sower. There's really just three elements to this parable: the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower, the seed, and the soil. And we read, the Bible says, behold, in verse 3, behold, a sower went forth to sow. A sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds. And we find that in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And so that's what it was. Now I want you to get the picture, because as I've studied about this, I've learned some new things that I think are helpful to all of us. But we understand that in those days when you wanted crops, you didn't go to the produce section at the grocery store. Amen. People who got crops, they had to work their fields. And we know that Israel had an inheritance, and tribes had inheritances, and families in those tribes had inheritances, and all the way down to a man and his family would have a plot of land that he would get to work. And he would go out into that field, and he would plow that field up. He would break up the fallow ground. He would go out into that field, and he would dig up rocks and get them out of the way, and he would make furrows for the seed to go. And when it was time to sow at the right time of year, he would get his bag over his shoulder, and it would be filled up with good seed, and he would go out into his field and walk up and down the rows, and he would broadcast the seed. You guys with me? It's important to get this, because if you've got this seed, it's good seed, it's precious seed, it's valuable seed. This is what your family's going to live off of. And whatever abundance you have, he might take to the market to sell. And that would provide for his family during the off season when they didn't have things to grow and keep. They would have money to buy things with. So this was his life. This was his life and the life of his family. He would take that precious seed and he would cast it. And so this man would have his field, and he would have his area that he would cultivate and he would sow the seed in. But the Bible says that as he went forth to sow, some fell by the wayside. Now, most of us are used to really good roads, right? Or at least roads with potholes in them. Amen. Well, we complain today because our roads have potholes, and we think, you know, you kind of want the government to fix the road that you paid for. Amen. Right? Amen. So you can drive your car that you paid taxes on without tearing up your car. Amen. Right? I mean, we kind of want that. But I want you to think back in those days, the Romans had built some roads, but it wasn't like the roads we have today. And there weren't roads everywhere. And so many times people would cut through and around people's fields to get from place to place. And so in the middle of a man's field, or at least around the perimeter of his field, you would find beaten down paths. Now you think about that. If you go just outside of town here and you go straight south far enough, you're going to get into the farmland. You're going to get into the bottoms. And down there around that, there, the county roads end, but there are roads that go around all of those fields down there. Amen. Now, in the middle of it, it's cultivated. They plant and they do those things, but there are paths where maybe just trucks and tractors go, but it's pathways that are around those. Now, imagine that, just it's footpaths. And this is where people walk. And where they walk, the ground is beaten down hard, and the grass doesn't even grow there. And the seed, when it lands there, it just bounces along and lays on top, and it's not going to bear any fruit where it lands on that wayside. And the Lord says, we have the sower is the sower of the seed. Now, the sower is all right. It's good. obviously it's a good person because they're sowing seed. That's a good thing. Amen. And we know that the seed's good.
Amen.
And we'll learn about that in just a minute, but we know the seed's good. The only variable in the parable that Jesus gave was the soil. Where did the seed land? That's what changes.
Amen.
And so think for a moment with me about this. This first is the wayside or the pathway. It's trodden down under the feet of men because men have walked over it repeatedly. It's beaten down. It's hard, and it is not ever going to be fruitful in that condition.
Amen.
Right? And so when the seed lands there, it just lays on top, and it's not long till the birds come and snatch it away. Now, even today, how many of you, by the way, garden? Will you put your hands up where I can see them? So, you could call it that if you want to, garden. Okay. I thought there were more of you that did. I know it takes a lot of effort to put that hand up, but when a lot of people even today in their garden have something called a scarecrow. Anybody ever use a scarecrow? Even to this day, you can still see people use them in their gardens. Why? Because you want to scare the birds away.
Amen.
Why? Because you don't want them to get the seed and you don't want them to get the crop when it comes up.
Amen.
And so that was it's a problem today. It always has been. Those birds are the enemy of the farmer. They come down and snatch the seed away, and it's no good. And that precious seed that's his life and the life of his family and his livelihood, that life-giving seed is snatched away by the birds, and it's gone.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So what's next? We see some of the seed falls by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. So let's focus here on verses 5 and 6 for just a second. Now, stony ground, I used to think that this was just ground where there were some rocks in it that messed things up, but that's really not what it is. What this is it's an area, and it's a very rocky area there in Palestine, and you've got some good soil, but there will be massive areas of bedrock that come up near the surface and cover vast areas. Well, listen, a local farmer is not going to be able to deal with that huge rock, that layer of rock that's up near the surface. He can't do anything about it. He plows around it. He makes his furrows around it, but where that is, he can't do much about it. But some of the seed's going to fall there, and there's a little bit of soil, but that bedrock's underneath it. And so the soil, the seed, when it hits that soil, man, all of a sudden it opens up. There's some good dirt there, just a little bit. But what happens is the roots try to go down, but they hit that bedrock, and it can't go down. So all of the force, all of the life of the seed springs up in a hurry. And you know, if a farmer's not experienced, he doesn't realize, he's going to see that and go, man, this is incredible. I mean, look at this seed right here. It's springing up. It's growing so fast. It's doing so good. This is amazing. But then one day it gets real hot. And that seed that's on the stony ground just withers away. Why? Because it's no depth of root. You see, for a seed to have life and to bear fruit, it has to have depth of root.
Amen.
You guys, this is important. It's got to have depth. It's got to have root. It's got to dig down deep so that when the sun comes out, when persecution comes, it can live.
Amen.
So it's stony ground. A friend of mine just bought some land over by Oakdale, and he was telling me about it, and it's good land, and part of it's nice open fields, and part of it's wooded, but I was looking at it, even on the satellite imagery, I could see, he said, there's this vein of rock that runs through the property, and I could even see it on Google Earth, you could see the rock that's going, and it's not cliffs or anything like that, it's just rocks that are just right along the surface, just under the surface, and it goes across this whole property. And that's exactly, I think, what we're talking about here. There's places where that rock is right there under the surface, and you can't get any depth of root. So the next one is the thorny ground. So some of the seed gets on the wayside, the pathways that are beaten down by the feet of men. Some of it ends up on the stony places where there's no depth of earth. And some of it fell, verse 7, among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The thorns sprung up and choked them. And thorns could be literally thorns or thistles or anything. You might just think about weeds. I don't know about what it's like at your house, but nothing grows better at my house than weeds. My yard is green right now. Do you know why my lawn is green right now? It's not the grass, it's weeds. the grass that's there, the little bit of grass that's there, a little bit of Bermuda we've got, is still dormant. It's still gray. It's still brown. But the weeds are green. They look really pretty. And they grow up real fast all over the place. Amen. And you can mow one day, and you need to mow again 2 days later. Amen. This spot and that spot and that spot, because the weeds grow really well. And we last year, our in-laws helped out. We got some raised flower beds, or raised beds for the kids, and we got some flowers in one, and we planted some vegetables in the other ones. And you know what you have to do constantly? Is get the weeds out. Because it doesn't matter what you put in, the weeds are going to find their way there. Weeds are everywhere. And what happens is the weeds grow very well, and the weeds grow very fast, and the weeds grow very strong. And you know what the weeds do? They steal the water from the crops. And they steal the nutrients from the crops. And the weeds are there, and the Bible says it chokes out the good seed. In other words, it takes the life away from it. Amen. And that's what happens to some of it. It's in the thorny ground, in the weedy ground, and it gets choked out. But then there is some good ground. Look at verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And so some of the seed fell into the good ground. Well, what was the good ground? Well, the good ground wasn't packed down from people walking on it. The good ground had depth of earth. It wasn't just rock underneath it. It had good topsoil for a good long way where the roots could go down and dig in and get nutrients and bear fruit. The good ground wasn't full of weeds and thorns. The good ground was broken up. The good ground was soft. The good ground, when the seed fell there, it got down into the earth and was able to grow roots and to spring up and to bear fruit. And by the way, this is an important truth. It was all of it that fell in the good ground was fruitful. Amen. You need to get this. All of it that fell into the good ground was fruitful. Different amounts of fruit, but all bore fruit. So, what does it mean? Let's look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now I want you to get this. The disciples come to Jesus. It's just Jesus and the disciples. It's Jesus and his church. And they say, Why are you speaking to them in parables? Because before that point, he had plainly taught the people spiritual truths. And now he starts using parables. And they say, Why are you preaching in parables? And he says, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. What's the difference? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized and they were following Jesus. They were his disciples. This is the separation. Those who believed on Christ, were baptized, and were following him were given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Those who did not believe, did not get baptized, would not follow Christ, they wouldn't get to understand. Amen. Now, friends, this is true even today. Amen. God has made a distinction. And if you think about it just for a second, practically it makes sense. Why would God reveal his mysteries, his truths, the things of his kingdom to those who have no desire to be in his kingdom? Why would he show the things of the kingdom to the people who had rejected his kingdom? Why would he reveal these mysteries to those who rejected the king? He wouldn't, and it makes sense. We got to understand that. Verse 12 says, For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now, a lot of people see this verse and they think Jesus is pretty hateful. I mean, that's not very kind. Man, Jesus takes those who have something and he gives them more, and they have more abundance. And those over poor people over here that don't have anything, he's even going to take that away. Now, friends, this is spiritual truth. What do we have? Well, we have faith in Jesus Christ. We have an understanding of who God is. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a knowledge who the Savior is, who the King is, who the Lord is, and what his kingdom's about. And when you have that knowledge, he'll give you more knowledge. He'll give you an abundance of knowledge to know him and to know his kingdom and to make his kingdom known. He'll bless you abundantly. When you get a little, he'll give you more. Let's just think about it for a second. How many of you have been saved for more than 5 years? 10 years? Let's see. Keep them up. We're gonna work our way down. 15 years. Hold on. I got to think for a second. Okay. 20 years? Been saved more than 20 years? 25 years. Some of you are not even that old. 30 years. 35. 40. 45. 50. 55. 60. 65. 70. 75. I got to get you eventually. 80. There we go. He got saved when he was young. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Some of you have been saved a long time. Now tell me this. Do you know more about Jesus now than you did the day you got saved?
Amen.
Here's what I knew the day I got saved. I'm going to hell without Jesus.
Right. Amen.
I've been in church my whole life, but I didn't know anything.
Amen.
Get this. I didn't understand any. I had no spiritual understanding. I might have had some things memorized. I might have been able to recite some stories, but I did not know those spiritual truths. You guys understand the difference?
Amen.
Listen, and we need to be careful because we young kids come up, they want to get saved, and they can repeat back those things. That doesn't mean necessarily anything. We don't know spiritual truth until we know Christ is our Savior. And so that day, I didn't know anything except I'm going to hell without Jesus. When I got saved, then God began to open my understanding, and I started to know things spiritually. Spiritual truth was opened up. And the more you get in the Word, the more He'll grow. And when you've got a little, He'll give you more and more abundantly.
Amen.
Now, what about those that don't have? What is it that they don't have? They don't have faith in Jesus. Now, they might know about Him, but they don't know Him. Everybody see the difference? They might know a little about Him up here, but they don't know Him here in their heart. And when they don't know Him, they have nothing. When you didn't have Jesus, you had nothing. Without Jesus, we have nothing, we are nothing, and we have certainly have nothing to look forward to. And so they don't have anything. And so even the little bit of understanding they might have, as they continue to reject Christ, even that will be taken away. Now listen, friends, this is, you need to get this. What you're seeing here is a picture of the disciples and a picture of the Pharisees. You see, they had the Scriptures. They knew the law and the prophets. And they knew, they had the writings of Moses. They had the truth. They had the promises of Messiah to come. They should have known these things. If they had nothing but Isaiah, they should have recognized Christ when He came. And they didn't believe. And so they had a knowledge, but even that was taken away because they continued to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me plainly as I can tonight. There are people right here in our community. They go to church. They've been in church their whole life. They've heard some things about Jesus. They've got a head knowledge. But if they continue to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, they won't know anything about Jesus.
Amen.
We can't know about Him by knowledge in our mind. It only comes by the knowledge of the heart. These things are spiritually discerned. It's spiritual truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 10 says, "But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained from the world unto our glory." Now get this. When the Bible in the New Testament speaks of a mystery, some people get all weird about that. All it means is some truth that was previously unknown. It's something people didn't know before. That's a mystery. And God has revealed the mysteries of Christ in the New Testament. "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Now, if the Lord didn't take some stuff away from them, you think they would have crucified Christ? No, if they'd have believed, they would have understood and they wouldn't have crucified Him. But they didn't believe, and therefore whatever understanding they had was taken away, and they did crucify the Lord of glory. "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Amen. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And he goes on to tell the church at Corinth that the things of God are spiritually discerned. We can't understand them outside of the Spirit, and we get the Spirit by faith in Christ. So, even that will be taken away. Look at verse 13, back in our text. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. But what in the world does that mean? I fumbled with this for years, and I don't know that I really have it, but I think this is it. They see. What do they see? Well, Jesus tells them about the parable of the sower, and they go, yeah, I get that. I've seen those guys out there sowing their field. I've sowed my field. I understand that. That makes sense to me. They understand the natural parts of the parables that Jesus gives, but they have no understanding of the spiritual truth that it teaches. They see, but they don't see. They hear what he's saying, and they understand, but they don't hear with spiritual understanding. They see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. And verse 14 says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And in Isaiah chapter 6, we remember that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple. And you remember how God said, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah 6 and verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and converted, and be healed. And so God told Isaiah, you're going to go, but they're not going to listen to you. And the more you preach the truth to them, the more blind they're going to become. Their heart's going to be made fat. In other words, their heart is going to get hardened. Their heart is not going to be right. Their heart, spiritually speaking, is not going to work the way that it should, because the truth is against them, and they've hardened their heart against it. Now listen, I promise you, you go to somebody who has hardened their heart against the gospel, they have no desire to hear the truth of Jesus Christ, and the more gospel you preach to them, the more angry they will become. Amen. They hate it. It goes against everything that they are and everything they want to be. Do you know why atheists fight so hard against the God they say they don't believe in? Because their hearts are hardened. Amen. They've chosen to reject God, and therefore the more they hear about God, the more they hate him. Amen. And that's what Isaiah was dealing with, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ was dealing with, and that's what we face sometimes in the world out here. Amen. Not everybody's going to love you when you sow the seed of the gospel to them. But listen to me. That shouldn't change our message. It shouldn't change our efforts to reach everyone with the gospel. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. They've hardened their hearts against God, and the more they hear the truth, they don't believe it. But in verse 16, he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And he said, listen, there are so many who have come before you that would love to hear what you have heard. They would love to see what you have seen, and they have not been able to. And friends, we are so blessed to have the finished Word of God in our Bibles. Amen. The truths that we have at our fingertips are things that the angels long to look into. These truths that we have are truths that those Old Testament saints long to know and to understand. And we've got it right here at our fingertips every moment of every day. Amen. We're so blessed to have the Word of God. Amen. I could belabor that for a couple more hours, but I won't. What I will do is ask you to look on to verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here's the parable. Jesus reveals these truths to his disciples because they've believed on him. He shows them the truth. The field, the soil, is the hearts of mankind. The seed is the precious word of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And the sower is whoever will reach into his bag and take that precious seed of the gospel and broadcast it everywhere he goes. Amen. So let me just challenge you with this very quickly. Number one, be a sower of seed. Take the seed of the Word of God and broadcast it everywhere you go. Before you broadcast that seed, though, let me challenge you to be a man or a woman of prayer. We cannot soften the hearts of men and women. We cannot break up their fallow ground. We cannot prepare their hearts to receive the seed of the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God can do that. And so we ought to plead with God for lost souls. We ought to plead with God with our family members and our friends. God, please soften their heart. Please break up their heart. Please get the rocks out of the way. God, please get the thorns out of the way. God, please move in their heart and their life so they're ready to hear your word and receive your word and to be saved. Friends, we ought to be on our knees and pray. We ought to plead with God with tears and weeping and ask God to stir up people's hearts, to break up people's hearts, to open doors for the gospel to come in. We can't prepare their heart, but God can. Amen. And we ought to pray, and then we ought to take that seed and we ought to cast it out there. Be a sower of seed. Listen, the variable here is the ground, the soil, right? Amen. But that doesn't matter if nobody's throwing the seed. You see, the seed's perfect. And the sower's usable. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody that's willing to throw that seed out there, anybody that's willing to share the gospel, that's usable. Not perfect, but the seed's perfect, so that's okay. Amen. You say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Me neither. Just do it anyway. I told you before, somebody told D.L. Moody, I don't like the way that you share the gospel. And he said, well, I don't really like it the way I do it either. How do you do it? And they said, well, I don't really do it. He said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. I don't like the way I share the gospel. I'm not very good at it. I'm not skilled at it. I want to get better, and I pray God will help me to get better. It doesn't really matter how good you are at it. What matters is you're getting the seed out there. Because it's not about the sower. The seed is perfect. Amen. It's about the heart. But I want to help you out with something. You can't see people's hearts. I don't care how well you think you can judge people. You can't see people's hearts. And I'm amazed sometimes the people who on the outside, you go, that's definitely some stony ground right there. That might be the person who's got a good heart, ready to receive the word. They've been humbled and broken down by the sin in their life, and they're desperate to hear the truth of the gospel. They're desperate to have a Savior. They're desperate to have their sins forgiven. And we pass them by because of the way they look on the outside. God help us. Amen. No, don't try to judge whether somebody is ready to be saved or not saved. And please don't try to judge that somebody's got a good heart. Well, they got a cross on their necklace, so they're probably saved. Give me a break. Amen. I heard about a young lady just the other day who had a cross, and so somebody asked about it, and she didn't know anything about it. Do you know what that cross represents? No, my mom found it. I thought it was pretty, so I wear it. She didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, we look at people and say, oh, they're probably saved. Look at how they look. Look at how they act. No, friends, sow the seed. Sow the seed, because we can't tell what the heart is like. So sow the seed everywhere you go. And we don't know where it's going to land. Maybe their heart is beaten down, trodden down by men. And maybe just because of the way they've been in this world, that's a hard heart and the seed can't penetrate and the devil will come and snatch it away. But friend, we don't know. Maybe it looks all right on the surface, but there's stony ground underneath. And maybe even we'll see somebody and it seems like they've gotten saved and they're very excited and they have great joy and I got saved and it's so wonderful and they're here for just a little while and then something happens and they're gone. You ever seen that happen? Or maybe they're here for a little while and they say they got saved and it seems all right, but then all of a sudden they get wrapped up with work and toys and the things of this world and they're worried about this and worried about that and they're striving to get that money, to get those riches that grow wings and fly away and they're gone because they're caught up in the things of this world. They end up like Demas. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Or maybe, just maybe, it'll be good ground. The point for you and I tonight, friend, if you're a part of this church, is that you'd be a sower of the seed. And the point for you tonight, if you've not been saved and baptized and you're not serving Jesus in the church, the point for you is you better look at your heart and figure out what kind of ground your heart is. Because I promise you, you don't want to have a stony heart. You don't want to have a thorny heart. You don't want to have a beaten down pathway heart. You want to have a good heart to receive the Word of God. Don't you? You can't figure out what kind of heart somebody else has, but you can change your heart. You can soften your heart. Well, how do you know you can soften your own heart? Because God told Israel, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation. Now, why would God tell people not to harden their heart if people couldn't not harden their heart? You can do that. You can soften your own heart. You can recognize my heart is hard. You can recognize my heart is not right. You can recognize that there's no depth there. You can recognize that you've got your heart full of the things and cares of this world. You can recognize that in your own heart and you can cry out to God and say, God, please soften my heart. God, please get rid of these rocks in my heart. God, please get rid of these thorns in my life. God, I want to believe your word and live by your word. Now you can recognize it and you can cry out to God to help you to soften your heart. So where are you at tonight? Where are you in the parable? You see, either we're the sower casting the seed, or we're the soil receiving the word, or not receiving the word. And so my question to you tonight is, have you received the word of God into your heart? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm trying to say, do you know 100% for sure tonight when you die, you're going to heaven? Are you saved? And if you are saved, are you sowing the seed faithfully? I just love the way Jesus starts this parable. And while we're getting ready for an invitation, I want you to just think about it. Just think about it. Jesus said, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Funny thing about those sowers, you know why he's a sower? Because he sows seed. You know why he sows seed? Because he's a sower. And if we're born again, if we're saved, if we're part of the Lord's church, then it is our calling to be a sower. And when we go forth from this place, it ought to be to sow seed. It ought to be to take these gospel tracts and hand them out everywhere we go. It ought to be to go to our family members and say, hey, I haven't talked to you about this before, but I got to know, are you saved? It ought to be that when we run into our friends at the restaurant, that we go to them and say, I know I've never asked you this, but I got to know, have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? Are you sure you're going to heaven when this life is over? He could say it 1,000 different ways, friend. It doesn't really matter. What matters is if you give him the gospel, listen, friend, Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried, rose again the third day, and that if you'll trust in Him, He'll give you everlasting life? That there's no life without Jesus if we'll go and sow the seed. I know that I don't always sow the seed like I should. That I miss opportunities all the time. And I'm sorry for that. And I pray God will give me the courage and the compassion to be a witness every day, everywhere. So tonight, while we stand together and while we sing, number 559, friend, if you need to ask God to help you to be a sower, come. If you need God to break up somebody's heart, you want Him to move in somebody's life, you've got a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, somebody right now tonight is on your heart that they're not saved, would you pray for them tonight? Would you come and plead with God for their soul tonight? Whatever the burden that's on your heart, listen, we just got a few more minutes together. Let's take advantage of it. Pray for the lost. Repent. Ask God to help us. If He's convicting your heart, come right now while we sing.